So have you ever felt like you don't measure up? Have you ever felt like you might be a little bit less than what's needed? Have you ever thought that you may not amount to much? Like there's something in your life, something that's holding you back, something that's keeping you from being all that you could be. Have you ever thought that your weaknesses and brokenness have kept you from being and doing something worthwhile in your life? There's this Japanese thought, this philosophy, this line of thought called wabi-sabi. Wabi-sabi. Can everybody say that? Wabi-sabi. Wabi-sabi. It's this principle that, about seeing beauty in our flaws, seeing beauty in our imperfections. And there's this Japanese art form called kintsukuri. Kintsukuri that really kind of takes this principle of wabi-sabi and really fleshes it out. And what they do in kintsukuri, what they do is they take pottery and they'll break it. And you're like, why would you break perfectly good pottery? You know, at our house this week, we had some friends over for dinner. And in the process of grilling out, we dropped one of the plates on the patio and the patio won. And what did we do with the plate? We threw it away. But in kintsukuri, they said, oh, we will take that plate and we will put it back together. They will break pottery and they will put it back together. And as the binding agent, what they'll use is they'll use gold. They'll use gold. And so all of a sudden, in all the cracks and all the broken places, the gold shines through. And this piece of pottery that may have been beautiful to begin with is now even more beautiful because it has first been broken. It's more beautiful because it has been broken. And so when we look at our life, sometimes as we look in the mirror, all we see is our weaknesses. All we see is our faults. All we see are those places where we don't measure up, where we're not quite what we want to be. We see all the flaws and all the blemishes. But those weaknesses and those broken places, those things that we think might make us ineligible or inadequate for God's service, might be the very thing that makes us the perfect person for God to use. We might be more beautiful, more valuable because of the broken places, because of how God will work through our broken places. See, if the bowl had never been broken and the gold had never been used, that inner beauty might never be seen. See, we're now more beautiful for how God has pieced us back together. In our brokenness, there's a greater beauty that shines through. And today we're going to look at a man, and we're going to look at his story, and who might have thought that he was incapable of being used by God because of his faults, because of his weaknesses, because of his past. And we're going to see how God used him. So if you would, turn with me to Exodus chapter 3. We're going to look at chapters 3 and 4. And before you start thinking I'm going to read the whole thing, we're not going to read the whole thing today. I'm just going to kind of walk us through that story. But Exodus is really easy to find. It's the second book of the Bible. And so you got Genesis, you got Exodus right there at the beginning. And so as you turn there, let me kind of catch you up on Israel's history. At this point, Israel's gone to Egypt. Joseph, while he was there, helped the nation of Egypt overcome a severe famine, famine that had over a whole large amount of the known world. And as he did so, he was able to kind of rise through the ranks and was very important in Egypt's history. But as we open up the book of Exodus, one of the first things we learn in the first chapter is that a new king had come to power who did not remember Joseph. There was a new king who came to power that knew nothing of Joseph. And so instead of seeing the Israelites as friends and as allies, he saw them as enemies. What if they joined our enemies who might be attacking us? And now we're fighting both our enemies and this growing Israelite population. And so what he did was he began to put the Israelites into enslaved service. And so they built great cities. They built many of the pyramids, and they did many great feats. And so about the same time, though, as the nation grew, Pharaoh said, we need to limit the number of boys who are born. And so he began to tell the Hebrew midwives to kill or to throw the babies into the Nile River as soon as they're born. And the Hebrew midwives disobeyed that order, and the children were continue to be born. And one of the baby boys born during this time was a baby boy named Moses. Moses' mom knew that she could only keep them for a while, and so she makes a little a pitch basket and puts it into the Nile River, and Pharaoh's daughter finds Moses, and she takes him home to raise him and treat him as her own son. And so Moses grows up in privilege. He grows up in the palace of Pharaoh. And over time, as he continues to grow up, he goes out and he goes and wants to see how the life of his fellow brothers and sisters, his Israelite family, how they're being treated. And he sees one of them being mistreated by his Egyptian slave driver. And this rage, this anger builds up inside of him. And he reacts and he murders one of the Egyptian slave drivers. The next day, he finds two Israelites who are fighting and bickering amongst one another, and he steps in to kind of mediate the situation. And one of them says, "Are you going to kill me as you killed the Egyptian?" And so he runs away. He knows that word about what he has done has gotten out. And so he runs away and he leaves and he goes, the Bible says that he goes to a place called Midian. I don't know if you read, as you're reading the Bible and you begin to see different places. I don't know if you're like me and you go, where is that place? I mean, if I were to go to Midian today, where would that be? And if you look at a map and you see Saudi Arabia and you see Egypt, there in northwest Saudi Arabia, right there as Saudi Arabia kind of begins to blend into Egypt, there around where probably the Suez Canal is, that is the modern day land of, or the ancient land of Midian. So Moses leaves Egypt. And he goes to Midian, and there he meets and he marries the daughter of the priest of Midian. And he goes on, and he eventually begins to shepherd the flock of his father-in-law's sheep. And so one day he is out tending the flock. He's out shepherding the flock. And as he goes along, he comes to Mount Horeb. He sees off in the distance. He's got his trek that he usually takes with his sheep. And as he's out there, he sees something off in the distance that looks a bit curious. It looks a little bit odd. And maybe if when you see things in the, you know, that look a little bit out of place, maybe you're like me, you'd go and you'd check it out. And so he sees this thing in the distance. He goes and he looks at it. And there's this bush. It is on fire, but it is not being consumed. And so he sees in the distance this bush. There it is. It is in fire. It is on fire. And he's like, wow, that is that is strange. And so he goes to see. He goes, I see this light. I need to go see what is going on. And so he goes over and he sees the bush. And he goes over, and as he gets closer, all of a sudden, out of the bush, he hears a voice. And he hears the bush say to him, "Moses, Moses." And Moses would tell you, if you hear a bush talking to you, you should respond, right? And he says, "Here I am." Now, I don't know if you remember when wired headsets, or even when like Bluetooth headsets first kind of became much more popular, and maybe you were there in the store and you were looking for a couple things, and all of a sudden you heard someone talking to themselves. Like they were having this conversation. And there they were in the creamer aisle or the chip aisle, and they say, "Which one should I get?" And you're thinking they might be talking to you. Did you ever answer that question? "Oh, this one's our favorite." And all of a sudden you realize, they're not talking to you. They're talking to somebody else. And they're just having this full-on conversation with nobody. And there's Moses. He walks up to this bush, and he's having this conversation. I think somewhere in the back of his mind, he's hoping, "I hope no one's watching me, because here I am talking to this bush." And the bush says, "Moses, Moses." He says, "Here I am." He says, "I am the God of your I'm the God of your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The land, the ground on which you are standing is holy ground. Take off your sandals." God had inhabited the bush. He had made that ground holy. He said, "I am the God of your fathers. And I've seen my people be mistreated. I've seen the suffering at the hand of their Egyptian masters." And he goes, "Now I'm going to fulfill my promise to Abraham. And you're going to take my people and you're going to lead them out of Egypt. And you're going to take them to a land flowing with milk and honey. You're going to take them to the promised land." He says, here's the kicker. You're going to do it. I'm sending you to lead my people. I'm sending you to Pharaoh. I'm sending you to let my people go." And you're probably thinking, on one hand, like, "Hey, yeah, no big deal, right? I mean, I want you to go back to a land where you're probably still wanted for murder. I want you to walk into the palace and talk to the king who might be your adopted brother, might be your adopted uncle, might be some family member of yours who is now king. Go into there and tell them that you are going to take away their entire free workforce. How's that going to go for you? I mean, if you think back in history enough, Egypt was like the superpower of the day. They were like a big deal on the world stage. And it'd be like us today walking into the Oval Office, walking into 10 Downing Street, walking into the office of some world leader and saying, hey, I want things changed. I'm pretty sure at any different point in history, we've wanted to do that. Guy go in and slap whoever's in the upside the head and say, you're being an idiot. Because we're all idiots, right? Sometimes we get things right. Sometimes we get things wrong. We can't act out and say, hey, we wish we could just walk right in there. And God says, hey, Moses, I want you to go right up into the palace and tell Pharaoh, let my people go. And Moses is kind of overwhelmed. He's been a shepherd for the last 40 years. He's walking around. He's like me, going from sheep to going into Pharaoh's palace and telling this. He's like, whoa, 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 whoa. Who am I? Who am I that you would choose me? Who am I that you would send me to go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? Now, some might suggest that Moses is just merely being polite. He's showing some humility. He's just saying, yeah, me, little old me, are you really sure you want to use me? But this could also be a lack of self-confidence. Maybe as Moses looks at his life, all he sees is, I'm a murderer who's run away from my problem. I was an adopted child. Whatever issue it is, maybe I've got anger issues. I'm just a shepherd. Maybe all he's seeing is the weaknesses in his life. He's like, God, why would you choose me? The other times in the Old Testament when this phrase, who am I, is used, it's used as a display of a polite acceptance of the honor. And so maybe Moses is signaling to God, I'm going to say yes, but really, you want to choose me? He doesn't want to come off too eager. He doesn't want to come off too overconfident. And so he asks, who am I? Who am I that I would go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God responds to his question with his confirmation, I will be with you. I will be with you. And to prove that I am with you, when you bring them out of Egypt, you will worship me on this mountain. You will worship me in this spot, on this place. We will worship. We will meet me again here. Moses thinks God's resolved question number one, and he comes back with another one. He goes, well, what? What if they ask, well, what is the name of this God who sent you? What is the name of this God who sent you? Yeah, well, maybe they want to fact check the source. Maybe they want to make sure that Moses hasn't gone off and learned to be a con man. They want to make sure he's the real deal. They want to test and see if he's telling the truth. And this is a fair. Who gave you the authority? Who died and made you king? Because for the last 400 years, the Israelites have been living in Egypt. And Egypt is a polytheistic, pantheistic culture. There are many, many, many gods. And I'm sure that while the Israelites maintained some sort of relationship with the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, over 400 years, I'm pretty sure some of these other religions and other gods and other influences had influenced the way they lived and worshiped. And so what if Moses comes back and says, God has met with me, and he says, it's time for us to leave here and go home. And they say, which God are you talking about? What is his name? He says, tell them, I am sent you. I am who I am. I am who I am. Tell them, I am sent you. I'm the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. I am sent you. And he goes, after you assemble the others, after you tell them this, after you tell them that I've seen their misery, I've heard their cries for help, and the time has returned, the time has come for us to leave this land and go to the land that I promised Abraham. And after you meet with them, go to Pharaoh. Take the elders with you, go to Pharaoh, and have a meeting with him, and say, that the Lord, the God of Hebrews, has called us to go away into the wilderness, to leave here and to go for a three-day trip into the wilderness to make sacrifices, to worship the Lord our God. You've had our free work for all these years. Can you give us just 3 days? Can you give us 3 days off to go into worship? To go and to make sacrifices to our gods. The worship that we offer, the sacrifice that we offer would be horrific to you. You would not approve of them. So we need to go into the wilderness so we're away from you. Can we go and can we worship? And then God lets Moses in on a secret. He's not going to let you go. He's not going to just let you walk out. He's not going to just let you leave. He is going to have to be compelled to let you leave. I'm going to have to stretch out my mighty hand. I'm going to have to do amazing works, mighty works against the nation of Egypt. I'm going to have to show them my force and show them my power. And then he will let you go. So you're going to go in there. And you're going to ask this question, you're going to make this demand, and he's going to say no, and he's going to say no, and he's going to say no, but I want you to keep going back, and he's going to keep saying no, and then at some point, he's going to say yes. And when he says yes, you will finally be free. And when he does say yes, the Egyptians will give you gifts of gold and of silver and of cloth, and you will not leave empty-handed, and this is how you will plunder Egypt. Who am I? I will go with you. What is your name? I am present with you. I'll be with you, and I'm going to stretch out my mighty hand to work it for your benefit against Egypt. But what if they don't listen to me? What if I come in? What if I say all these things, and what if they just go, they just blow me off? What should I do? What should I do? What if they just ignore me? What if they say, we don't believe you? I mean, this is a pretty far-fetched story. I was up on the mountain tending some sheep, and there was a bush that was on fire, but it wasn't being consumed, and a voice spoke to me from this bush. That's hard to believe. What if they don't believe me? God looks at Moses and says, what do you have in your hand? You got a staff? You stood on the ground. He throws it on the ground and it becomes a snake. He goes, pick it up. He grabs it by the tail and the snake becomes a staff again. He goes, if they don't believe you after that one, he goes, what I want you to do, I want you to take your hand and put it inside your cloak. And he puts it inside the cloak, pulls out, and it's leprous. It's got leprosy all over. It's just this nasty disease all over his hand and arm. He goes, now put your hand back in your cloak. He puts it back in, pulls it back out. Perfectly clean. He would have all the middle school boys just eating from his hand. That is so gross. Oh my goodness. I mean, yeah, I know Jaden would be like, oh my goodness, that'd be so, can you do that again? Can you put your hand in? He goes, if they don't believe you after that one, go to the Nile River, scoop up some water out of the Nile and put it on the ground, and that water will turn into blood. Once again, all the middle school boys, I'm following you wherever. Right? They're going, this is so gross, but that's so awesome. Can I just follow you? Let's go. He makes water blood. They're like looking for water bottles, flipping them and throwing the water on the ground. Well, they, you gotta pour out the water so we have the right amount to flip it. And then look, oh, it's all blood. Yeah. I mean, the middle school, they're down with it, right? He goes, do these things. They'll believe you. They'll see that I'm working through you. Who am I? I'm going to go with you. What's my name? My name is I Am. I'll be eternally present. If they don't believe, show them these little things and the promises that I will work in even greater ways. Moses begins to take his objection up a notch, though. He says, I have never been eloquent. Not in the past or since. My tongue is slow. I'm slow of speech and tongue. I don't use words well. And you want me to go speak to Pharaoh? You want me to use my mouth? You want me to use my words? Are you sure you're talking to the right? Are you sure you're not talking to somebody else? Are you sure you shouldn't be talking to somebody other than me? See, it's not uncommon to feel overwhelmed by the call of God. See, this might just be a question of extreme humility. It might be a cultural thing where he's just going, it's probably not a question of physiology, because if you've ever read any of the first five books of the Old Testament, the books attributed to Moses, Moses does a pretty good job of communicating. I mean, just read the book of Deuteronomy. That's like Moses' sermon. And if you think my sermons are long, just see how long it takes you to read Deuteronomy. And then you go, my sermons aren't too long. They're just about right. And he just kind of preached that all day long. And they sat there and they listened. And so you read the book, the first five books of the Old Testament, and you realize Moses is pretty good with words. Moses says, probably not a physiology thing. It's probably a humility thing. He's like, are you sure you want me? Are you sure that I'm the one? And it's not uncommon to feel overwhelmed by the call of God. You see it all throughout Scripture. Moses says he has a slow tongue. When you read Isaiah says, woe to me, for I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. Jeremiah was called when he was a youth, and he says, I am only a child. I do not know how to speak. Later on, Paul would write, and he said that he came before the Corinthians with fear and trembling. He would tell others that he was the least of all God's people, that he was the chief of sinners. It's not uncommon for us to feel overwhelmed by the call of God. And so Moses says, I am no good with words. And God says, who gave man his mouth? Who made his tongue? So I will help you speak. I will teach you what to say. And I thought as I read that, man, if God gave me that specific promise, my job would be so much easier. Get up there, I'm going to put the words in your mouth, and you just say them. It's like, wow, it'd be so much easier. Moses is standing there. I don't speak well. Who am I? I'm a murderer. I did this awful thing. He goes, well, what if they don't listen? What if I say the wrong thing? And he finally gets to the final objection, and he just goes, God, will you just send someone else? We just send somebody else? And maybe you've experienced this with your child, one of your children. You ask them to go do something, and they go, why me? Right? Why do I have to do this? Can't you send someone else? Can't my brother do it? Can't my sister do it? Why me? Can you go pick up your room? Why me? Because you were the one who made the mess, right? You are responsible for that, so you can be responsible for the solution. And there's Moses. Just send somebody else. Maybe, once again, this is just humility, but I think this final objection makes God just a little bit angry, because it says the Lord's anger burned against Moses. He's like, fine. Now, what about Aaron? What about Aaron, your brother? In fact, he'll be happy to see you. He's on his way to meet you. And you will speak to Aaron, and Aaron will speak for you. You will be as if you are God to Aaron, and he will speak your words. And do you ever wonder if somewhere in the subtext of all this, God calls Moses a baby? Get over it, you big baby. Put on your big boy pants. And go and do what I've asked you to do. I will be with you. Look, you turned water into blood. Your staff became a snake. Your hand was leprous, and then it wasn't leprous, and then it was, and then it wasn't again. I am with you, and I'm going to work through you. Just grow up and do this. I will be with you. And it's times like these where we are reminded that our weakness is met with God's strength. That our weakness is met with God's strength. God does not ask us to be what we are not. He does not ask us to be more than what we are. He asks us to go and trusting him that he will be with us. Moses says, who am I? Who am I? And God says, I am with you. And see, Moses must have forgotten that answer through all the rest of his objections. See, because if God has called us to do something, he will supply us and prepare us for that moment. God's not going to say, hey, go do this and then say, I'm going to sit back and just see how you're going to fail. If God wants us to do something, he will supply us and prepare us for that moment. Paul writes to the church in Corinth, and he's telling them about all these hardships that he has faced. He told them about all these difficult things that he has faced as an apostle of Jesus. And then he said, he wrote this. He said, but God said to me, he said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, Paul, I boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Our weaknesses are met with God's strength. Here's the truth. We don't have to have all of our weaknesses resolved because God will prove that he is more than enough for us. See, we were made for community with God. We were made for community with God's people. But Satan, he will continues to tell us the same lie that we are not enough. He continues to show us our inadequacies. But when we rest in the Father, he shows us that he is more than enough for us, that his strength is made perfect in our weakness. See, we've never been able to save ourselves. We can never earn it. We can never do enough. We can never find a way to save ourselves. Our sin will always get in the way. We need God to send Jesus to do for us what we could not do for ourselves. And so we find that our weakness is met with God's strength. Our weakness is met with God's strength. So as we allow God to work in us, he begins to recreate us. He begins to recreate us to be like him. He restores our relationship to him. And then he uses us to bring others into relationship with him. And you might be sitting here today, acting like Moses. How could God use someone like me? You might be saying, who am I that God would use me? You might be thinking, God can't possibly use me because I've done this and that, and I've got this weakness and this flaw and this inadequacy. God can't use me because I'm too broken. But we might just be more valuable to him because of our brokenness. We might just be more valuable to him because of those broken places. You might be wondering about God, why would God use someone like me? Has God lowered his standards so low that he would drop to use common man? Guess what? That's just the way God likes it. Because in that moment, we get all the blessing and he gets all the praise. God likes to use ordinary people. Because we get all the blessing and he gets all the praise. Have you ever seen someone who serves for the very first time? Their eyes are open. They're like, wow, I can't believe I had the opportunity to do that. From time to time, we've helped out in the Reach Center. And when people would work there for the first time, like, wow, that was so powerful. To be able to serve others, to be able to provide a meal, to serve a meal to them. Like, wow, I can't believe I was able to be used in that way. They're blown away that God allowed them to serve him. That God Almighty loves to use his children in spite of our faults, in spite of our weaknesses, in spite of our failures. And so if you feel inadequate today, you're in good company. David was thought to be too small, but yet he slayed a giant. Gideon thought he was too weak. He thought he was too insignificant. He was from too small a clan, but God used him to bring about a great victory against the Midianites. Paul, he was a murderer turned missionary. Peter was a denier turned preacher. And what about you? What weaknesses do you have? What weaknesses in your life do you feel God needs to overcome? That he might need to work powerfully in your life so he can make himself known. See, we tend to think weaknesses are obstacles. Weaknesses are things that will keep us from being used by God. But instead, our weaknesses are opportunities for God to show his mighty power in our life. Our inadequacies are opportunities for God to reveal himself through us. So we might be sitting here today thinking, who am I? Why would God use someone like me? See, our weakness is met with God's strength. We may not have to answer the question, what God is sending you. We may not have to show them any crazy trick with a staff or a hand, but we can show them a power of a changed life. We can tell them our story. And you might go, Mike, I'm not eloquent. I'm slow of tongue. I've never been good with words, but just tell your story. If you mess it up, guess what? You're the only one who's going to know. You can't really mess up your story. You were there. Just tell your story about how God has worked in your life, how God has saved you, restored you, redeemed you, how God has changed your life. But God, could you send someone else? Can you send someone? Can someone else go? There might be people in this world that only you can reach. There might be people in your life that only you can share God's story with. That you're the one that God needs to use, God wants to use to bring them to know him. And so what's your burning bush? What weaknesses do you need to lay at the foot of the cross? What weaknesses do you need to burn? What inadequacies do you need to get rid of so that God can do something greater through you? Maybe we all need a little bit of wabi-sabi in our life. Let God tell us how he wants to use those flaws, those weaknesses, those broken places to make his name known. Maybe we need to forget about our weaknesses and just let God's power shine through us. Because when God's strength meets our weaknesses, when our weaknesses are met with God's strength, we get all the blessing and he gets all the praise. He gets all the glory and he is made known. What obstacle do we need to burn? Do we need to set aside to allow God to do something great through us? Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you that you work through common people like us. That you work through the broken. That you work through the hurting. That you work through the weak. That you work through the flawed. And so, Father, we bring our broken selves to you today, waiting for you to act, waiting for your call, waiting for what you desire from us. Father, would you work in our life to restore us to relationship with you? Would you allow your grace to be poured out in our life? Father, you would lift us up from the broken place. That you would let your power shine through. That you would make yourself known. Father, we thank you for the way that you've saved us. That you've called us out of our sin. That you've called us into a greater life. Father, would you work through our brokenness to make yourself known. Father, we're thankful that you still work through the ordinary. Ordinary common people just like us to do extraordinary things for you. Father, might you meet us this week in our weakness. and our inadequacies and our flaws and our blemishes. In that place, may we see your power shine through. And we thank you for Jesus. It's in his name I pray. Amen. Maybe today all you see is your flaws.